Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Gosai Maharaj ki jai. Anatta Koti Vaishnavindi ki jai. Namachari Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Premsa Gaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Garad Harshivas Hari Gaur Bhakti Vindi ki jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gokopinath Shyamakund Radhakund Giri Govardhan ki. Sri Vrindavan Dham ki. Sri Mayapur Navadip Dham ki. Tulsi Devi Bhakti Devi ki. Jumunamai Gangamai ki. Dhrantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. All glories to the Sam of the Lord. All glories to the Sam of the Lord. All glories to the Sam of the Lord. Gaur Prem Anande Haribo. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Narayanam Namaskritya.
Narayanam Namaskritya.
Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Saraswatim Vyasam Tato Jaya Mudiraye Na Nashtaprayeshu Bhadreshu
Nashtaprayeshu Bhadreshu
Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya
Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya
Bhagavati Uttama Shloke
Bhagavati Uttama Shloke
Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki
Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki.
We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 5th chapter, text number 3. These are the teachings of Lord Vrishabhadeva to his sons, 100 sons. And Yeh Va Mayishe Kritasodhartha Yeva Mayishe Kritasodhartha
Yeva Mayishe
Kritasodhartha
Yeva Mayishe Kritasodhartha
Janeshu
Janeshu
Dehampara
Dehampara
Vartikeshu
Vartikeshu
Janeshu Deham Paravartikeshu
Janeshu Deham Paravartikeshu
Janeshu Deham Paravartikeshu
Janeshu Deham Paravartikeshu
Griheshu
Griheshu
Jayatmaja
Jayatmaja
Ratimatsu
Ratimatsu
Griheshu Jayatmaja Ratimatsu
Griheshu Jayatmaja Ratimatsu
Griheshu Jayatmaja Ratimatsu
Griheshu Jayatmaja Ratimatsu
Na Priti Yukta
Na
Priti Yukta
Priti Yukta
Yavad
Yavad
Artash
Artash
Cha
Loke
Na Priti Yukta Yavad Artash Cha Loke
Na Priti Yukta Yavad Artash Cha Loke
Na priti yukta yavad artascha 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 loke
Yeva mayishe kritasohritartha
Yeva mayishe kritasohritartha
Janeshu deham paravartikeshu
Janeshu deham paravartikeshu
Griheshu jayatmaja ratimatsu
Griheshu jayatmaja ratimatsu
Na priti yukta yavad artascha loke
Na priti yukta yavad artascha loke
Yeva mayishe
kritasohritartha
Janeshu deham
varavartikeshu
Griheshu
jayatmaja ratimatsu
Na priti yukta
yavad arthascha loke
Yeva
mayishe kritasohritartha
Janeshu
deham paravartikeshu
Griheshu jayatmaja ratimatsu
Na priti yukta yavad artascha loke Vaishnavis.
Yeva mayishe kritasohritartha
Yeva mayishe kritasohritartha
Janeshu deham
paravartikeshu
Griheshu
jayatmaja ratimatsu Na priti yukta yavad artascha loke
Yeva mayishe
kritasohritartha
Janeshu deham
Neshu Deham Varavartikeshu Priheshu Jayatma Jarati Matsu Napriti Yutta Yavad Arthas Chaloke
Yea,
those who
va
or
mayi
unto me
ishe the Supreme Personality of Godhead
kutta sodrida
artha
very eager to develop love
in a relationship
of dasya
Sakya, Vatsalya,
or Madhurya.
Janeshu,
to people.
Deham Bharavartikeshu,
who are interested only in maintaining the body,
not in spiritual salvation.
Griheshu,
to the home.
Jaya,
wife.
Atmaja,
children.
Rati,
wealth or friends.
Matsu,
consisting of.
Na,
not.
Priti
yukta,
very attached.
Yavad
artha,
who live by collecting.
Only as much as required.
Cha,
and
loke,
in the material world.
Translation.
Those who are interested in reviving Krishna consciousness
and increasing their love of Godhead
do not like to do anything that is not related to Krishna.
They are not interested in mingling with people who are busy maintaining their bodies, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending.
They are not attached to their homes, although they may be householders.
Nor are they attached to wives, children, friends, or wealth.
At the same time, they are not indifferent to the execution of their duties.
Such people are interested in collecting only enough money to keep the body and soul together.
Would you like to repeat?
Yes.
Those who are interested
in reviving Krishna consciousness
and increasing their love of Godhead
do not like to do anything
that is not related to Krishna.
They are not interested
in mingling with people
who are busy maintaining their bodies,
eating, sleeping, mating, and defending.
They are not attached to their homes,
although they may be householders.
Nor are they attached to wives,
children,
friends,
or wealth.
At the same time,
they are not indifferent
to the execution of their duties.
Such people are interested
in collecting only enough money
to keep the body and soul together.
Srila Prabhupada's purport.
Whether he is an impersonalist or a devotee, one who is actually interested in advancing spiritually should not mingle with those who are simply interested in maintaining the body by means of the so-called advancement of civilization.
Those who are interested in spiritual life should not be attached to homely comforts in the company of wife, children, friends, and so forth.
Even if one is a grihastha and has to earn his livelihood, he should be satisfied by collecting only enough money to maintain body and soul together.
One should not have more than that, nor less than that.
As indicated herein, a householder should endeavor to earn money for the execution of bhakti yoga, shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam, pada sevanam, archanam, bandhanam, dasyam, sakyam, atman vedanam.
A householder should lead such a life that he gets full opportunity to hear and chant. He should worship the deity at home, observe festivals, invite friends in, and give them prasad. A householder should earn money for this purpose, not for sense gratification. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurundilatam Yena Asmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manohistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Katamayam Tadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamsa Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakhanditamscha Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Dinamine Sri Varshavana Videvi Daitaya Kripabdaye Krishna Sambandha Vijnana Daime Prabhave Namaha Madhuryo Jvala Premadya Sri Rupa Durga Bhaktida Sri Gaura Karuna Shakti Vigrahaya Namostute Namaste Gauravani Sri Murtaye Dinatarine Rupa Muka Virudhava Siddhanta Dvanta Harine Namo Gora Kishoraya Sakshat Vairagya Murtaye Vipralambara Sambode Padambu Jayate Namaha Namo Bhakti Vinodaya Sakchidananda Namine Gaura Shakti Swarupaya Rupanuga Varayate Gaura Virbhava Bhome Swam Yadesa Sajjana Priya Vaishnava Sarva Bhoma Shri Jagannathayate Namaha Vanchakalpa Trubhyascha Kripasindho Kevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gora Trishe Namaha Panchatatvatmakam Krishna Bhakta Rupa Swarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakyam Namami Bhakta Shaktikam Hey Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Jayatam Surakto Pangor Mama Manda Matirgati Matsarva Swapadambojo Radha Madana Mohano Divya Vrindaranya Kalpadrumadha Srimad Ratnam Harasindha Sanasto Srimad Radha Shila Govinda Deva Prishtali Bise Vimanu Smarami Srimad Rasada Sarambi Vamshi Vata Tatastitaha Karshan Venu Swaner Gopi Gopinata Sri Estunaha Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vrindai Tulsi Devyai Priyai Keshavasya Cha Vishnu Bhakti Prati Devi Satyavachai Sri Nishinga, Jai Nishinga, Jai Jai Nishinga, Prahlada Desha, Jaya Padma, Mukha Padma Pringa, Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Iva mayishe kripta saurudarta jani shudeham maravartikeshu riheshu jayat majarati matsu apriti yukta yavat artashta loke. Those who are interested in reviving Krishna consciousness and increasing their love of Godhead do not like to do anything that is not related to Krishna. They are not interested in mingling with people who are busy maintaining their bodies, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. They are not attached to their homes, although they may be householders, nor are they attached to wives, children, friends, or wealth. At the same time, they are not indifferent to the execution of their duties. Such people are interested in collecting only enough money to keep the body and the soul together. Hare Krishna. First, offer my obeisances to all the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna. Thank you for maintaining this beautiful temple and community, which is a beacon that is nourishing the world, actually, the whole universe, the vibration that comes from this place, and the intent that's shown through the maintenance of such a grand project is felt all over the world, all over the universe, anyone who sees it. Even people who don't see it and don't know where it's coming from get the effect. So all glories to your service and all glories to the assembled devotees. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
There's a theme. I just have to check back and see. Today's theme is serving Srila Prabhupada's mission through the Grihastha Ashram. So I picked this verse because it's a very balanced verse from the teachings of Lord Rishabhadeva. Those who know these teachings know that Rishabhadeva was teaching his 100 sons, and he gave some very directed instructions about avoiding material life. Recently, when I was in San Diego, there's a brahmachari ashram there. It's sort of like a game preserve for preserving bringing back to life an extinct species. And the brahmacharis there asked me to give a brahmachari class. And I was thinking about this class, serving Srila Prabhupada's mission through the Grihastha Ashram, and the class that I gave there to the brahmacharis about brahmachari life. I didn't see much difference, actually, interestingly. When I was thinking about it, I was thinking that the principle's the same. And it comes out in this verse that it's a matter of one's interest. Those who are interested in reviving Krishna consciousness, that's the first line of the translation. Yanti deva vata devan pitrin yanti pitirvata bhutani yanti puteja yanti mam yajinopi mam. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that you're going to get what you're after. He's been fulfilling everyone's desires, Krishna has, since time immemorial. He's there within the heart of every living being. Ishvara sarvabhutanam hridesher janatishkati. Ramayan sarvabhutani yantra rudranimayaya. I'm wandering from one place to the next and desiring practically aimlessly for various kinds of enjoyment and trying to avoid suffering in various ways in this world. And Krishna is the supplier. He's the one who's fulfilling my desires. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bhavunam yo viditati kama. The Vedas say that there's one supreme eternal and there's a plurality of eternals who are subordinate to that one supreme eternal. We can introspect and see that for ourselves, that we're being maintained. I once met a priest and I was talking to him for a while and he said, you know, after all these years, he was an older person. He said, son, after all these years of being in the priesthood, I've only learned two things. He said, there is a God and I'm not him. And we can realize that ourselves, that there is a God and we're not him, because we're not the ones maintaining even our own bodies. The digestion is going on, and Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, aham vaishva naro bhutva, that I'm the one who's maintaining your digestion. If it turns off, there's not much you can do about it except pray and go to the doctor. And what will the doctor say? I'll do my best, but I can't guarantee anything. In fact, it might get worse with this medicine because there's a lot of side effects. So we're really dependent for our existence, even for our thoughts. I've seen that sometimes very intelligent people become demented when they get older, or even before that. People can lose their bearings in life. So we're fully dependent on Krishna. What we do have is free will. We have the ability to direct ourselves in a certain way. And therefore, the Vedas are encouraging us, because we have been given responsibility. And this is a big deal. Therefore, there are directives throughout the Vedas for us to elevate ourselves to a higher position. We can do that. We can actually, step by step, elevate through the modes of material nature and come to our full glory, and that is that we're the same in quality as Krishna. Different in quantity. He's the maintainer, we're the maintained. He's the appreciated, we're the appreciators. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunam samatityaitan brahma puyaya kalpate. By devotional service, gradually one elevates oneself above the modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. That's who we are, we're Brahman. So, developing our interest. Everyone has an interest in something. And there are many, 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 many good causes to be interested in, aren't there? I mean, talk to anyone today. If you go out and interview someone on the street and say, what are you interested in? They'll tell you some cause they're interested in. Of course, some causes aren't that good. But there are many good causes. But there's one great cause. This is what the Vedas are saying. Don't miss the great cause for the sake of all the good causes. You only have a short amount of time, and therefore, go for the great cause. Go for the big thing. Ask about the biggest thing. What's the greatest cause? Atato brahma jignasa. That's what this means. Therefore, atato brahma jignasa. Therefore, because you've tried every good cause, you've tried every substandard cause, you've tried every cause in the world, now try the greatest cause. Atato brahma jignasa. Inquire how to come to that position. So, our interest. What is my interest? That determines which direction I'm going to go. So, those who are interested in reviving Krishna consciousness and increasing their love of Godhead do not like to do anything that is not related to Krishna. So, regarding the grihastha ashram, there are two terms, grihastha and griyamedhi. So, these two terms are refer to the same idea, which is living in a house, but the interest is different. One time in Detroit, Michigan, when there was a very large group of devotees, about 10 times larger than this gathering. And almost everyone in the assembly was a brahmacharya or a brahmacharini. That was the way it used to be. Devotees would join the temple full time and then they'd go through training as a brahmachari or a brahmacharini. And only a few people lived outside the temple. It's very rare. It's possible, actually, at that time, because so many devotees were young. They hadn't started families. They even thought about it. And one young man who had a couple of children and who lived outside sheepishly came forward to Prabhupada and said, "All these devotees are serving you full time, and I live outside and I have a job and I have children to maintain. What can I do?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "This temple is made of brick and stone. Your house is made of brick and stone. Inside the temple, the business is for Krishna and the interest is for Krishna. If inside your house, the business and interest is for Krishna, no difference." That was a revelation at the time, actually. No one had heard anything like that before, and it was a revelation. So, grihastha ashra means those who live in a house, those who have a husband, those who have a wife, and even children have responsibilities, but they organize everything around Krishna consciousness. And the opposite is what is called grihamedhi life, which means collecting things, living in that situation only for sense gratification. Now let me advocate for the grihastha ashram. How many here are grihasthas? Okay. Then I can advocate for the grihastha ashram, can I? Grihastha ashram is very, very important because, first of all, it accommodates 99% of the world's population. Most people go through the grihastha ashram because it's the natural tendency of everyone to want to live in a house with a wife, a husband, with children, and to have some kind of enterprise to maintain themselves. This is sort of the natural course of things. Those who, from the very beginning of life, go through with in a completely renounced state are very, very rare. And of course, it's not necessary. According to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, "Grihe tako, vane tako, sada hari boli tako." That whether you live in a house or you live in the forest, it doesn't matter, just go on chanting Hare Krishna. Grihe tako, vane tako. Vane means the forest, and grihe means in the house. Now, sometimes people put the first part, grihe tako, vane tako, it doesn't matter. Don't forget the second part, sada hari boli tako. Sada means always chant the holy name. That's the important point on either side. Sada hari boli tako. In the Sri Upanishad, there's a very important verse. All the verses are important. There's one that I like very much. I like them all very much. But here's one out of all of them that I like very, very much. Anyarevahur vidyaya, anyarahur avidyaya, iti shushumatiranam yenas tadvichachide. The speaker of the Ishupanishad says that one result is obtained through the culture of nescience, another result is obtained through the culture of knowledge, a different result. All this was explained by the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it, the Tiras, those who were not affected by the material energy, they explained this. And vidyam cha vidyam chayas tat vedo bayam saha avidyayam ritum tirva vidyayam ritum ashnate. Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. So this verse says that you get one result from culturing knowledge and a completely different result from culturing nations. And it says that one should learn these things, the process of nations and the process of knowledge, side by side. I find that interesting. There's a process to knowledge. Process means a step-by-step system to come to a goal. So there's a process to come to knowledge. As Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita in the 13th chapter, beginning with Amani Vam Adambit Vam Ahimsa Shantir Arjavam. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, approaching a bona fide spiritual master. He goes on to name elements in the process of knowledge. He says, this is the process of knowledge. Everything else contrary to this is ignorance. What is the process of ignorance? Is there a process? What is it?
Sense gratification.
Okay. He said sense gratification. Milan. Milan said sense gratification. So give me some shastra behind that. Is there a place in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna describes a process of how the process of sense gratification begins? We have a pundit over here. Go ahead. What?
I don't know the verse per se, but yeah, like sense gratification leads to bewilderment, loss of memory.
Very good. Do you know what chapter it's from?
Second
chapter. Milan's on a roll here. Go ahead. Do you know how it starts?
Dhyayato vishayam punsa sangasteshu vidayate sanjayate kama kamat krodho vijaya.
Let's give him a hand. How handy is that? I mean, besides, it's handy to have Milan in the class, but to know what is the process of nations. Jayato, it means to contemplate. Contemplate is a very specific word. It means to anticipate. When I look at something, I'm not just looking at it, and it's not just passing by me, but I'm actually anticipating. And I take an interest in it, and I think in such a way that there's something in it for me. There's something in this for me when I see it. This means jayato vishayan. Vishayan means the sense. The senses and their objects. Jayato vishayan pumsam sangasteshu pujayate. So this is what leads to nations, actually. I get drawn away by my senses because I see something, and because of ignorance, avidya, I contemplate it thinking, I'll get something out of this. Why is this ignorance? Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita also. Yehi samsparshucha poga tukayonaya evate adyanta vantakonteya nateshu ramate buddha. He says, this kind of happiness that you're going to get from the senses and their objects has a beginning and it has an end. And therefore, the wise person doesn't contemplate it. The wise person doesn't delight in it, doesn't think there's anything in it for me. Doesn't think, oh, this is great. Something here for me. The wise person thinks, this is something different than my interest. My real interest isn't there. But if I'm in ignorance and I think there's something in it for me and I contemplate the objects and the senses, I get drawn into a downward spiral and I lose my intelligence and I become mired in ignorance. So that's the process of nescience. And the process of knowledge requires humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, practicing Krishna consciousness. In the Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami also describes the process of elevating oneself in devotional service. That's a process too. Utsahan nishchayad taryat tat tat karma pravartana. Sangatyagat sato vrite sadbir bhakti prasidyati. How do you nourish your Krishna consciousness? There's a process. And how do you lose it? There's a process for that also, isn't there? What is it?
Atyahara prayashascha prajalpaniya magraha janasangascha loyamcha shadbir bhakti vinashyati. It gets ruined. You ruin your bhakti through atyahara, means over-collecting, eating too much or collecting things that you don't need. Prayashascha prajalpaniya magraha, from longing for material things, for speaking unnecessarily, for associating with worldly-minded people. It's like many of the things that are being mentioned here. So, whether one lives in a temple, which is made of brick and stone, or whether one lives in a house, which is made of brick and stone, if one cultivates the process of knowledge, one will become elevated, and that's called Grahastha Ashram. And one of the benefits of the Grahastha Ashram is that you really do get an opportunity to be side by side with nations. That is, you have to integrate in the world. You have to become integrated in the world in order to survive. You have to meet with people. You have to have some kind of livelihood. And also, living with a husband and wife living together have the opportunity for developing good qualities. My friend Satyadev, when I was talking to him about the Grahastha Ashram, gave me a couple of valuable sutras. One is that your mate is your mirror. Your mate is your mirror. So your husband, your wife, whatever quality you see in him or her that, maybe that bothers you, is probably something that is within yourself. That's why you see it. It's reflected in someone else. And another sutra he gave me is that the Grahastha Ashram is not for enjoyment. Rather, it's for advancement. In fact, the whole material world, if I look at the material world as a place for my happiness, I'll be sorely disappointed. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Abrahma bhuvana loka punar avartino arjuna mamu peta tupanteya punar janma navidite. It's disappointing from top to bottom. It's a place of misery. Repeated birth and death take place here. And that's really disappointing. When you spend the whole time collecting things, trying to make a permanent settlement here, make a reputation for yourself, and then it gets taken away, it's really disappointing. When my mother was leaving her body, which was a process she went through over several days at least, I mean, of course, Krishna says as soon as you're born, you begin the process. But she said to me, I never want to have to do this again. It's the most drastic thing you can do. You basically just leave everything behind that you started. So it's very inconvenient. So if I think that the material world is for my happiness, then I'll be very disappointed. And if I also think that the Grahastha Ashram is for my happiness, there's a sutra waiting for you in Bengal. Prabhupada quoted this many times in his books. It's kind of a long sutra, but it's very powerful. It's one of my favorites. It goes like this. This is the translation from Bengali into English. We built this beautiful house for enjoyment, but unfortunately, it is just now burned to the ground. Sorry to laugh, but I'll say it again. We have built this beautiful house for our enjoyment, but just now it is burned to the ground. So the idea of building a beautiful place, a house, where I'll be satisfied and happy, is a mistaken idea, because there is no happiness in the material world. Simple. However, if I see it as an opportunity, and wisdom really means the ability to see opportunity in everything,
including in crisis, and including in times of stress, including in times of failure, to see great opportunity. So living in the grahastha ashram means we have the opportunity to work on ourselves, to develop qualities like compassion and cooperation. What else? Give me three more qualities that you have to develop in the grahastha ashram. Patience. That's a good one. And that's very much necessary, isn't it? Isn't that mentioned by Rupa Goswami as the process of knowledge? Utsahandischeyat taryat, patience. Yes?
I was thinking tolerance for
tolerance. Yeah, just think about some of these terms. If you were just to practice tolerance, what would that require? No, really, what would it require?
Compassion.
I'd really like to know, actually.
Humility.
Humility. So to have tolerance, you have to have humility? Why? Is there? There's not another microphone, is there?
Oh, there is.
Expound.
I was thinking that in order to tolerate, you have to take a humble position. You have to understand that you are not perfect, or you know, there are others who are acting in a way that may have a higher meaning. So, not always to be
I like it. Worth the price of admission today. Just to know this one thing, that to develop tolerance, I must have humility. And isn't that part of the process of knowledge? Krishna says it first thing, amanibham, humility. Adambibham, pridelessness. These lead to enlightenment. Such simple things. And the grahastha ashram means I'm living within four walls, cooperating with another person. And why? For my enjoyment, right? Right? No, because I'll be sorely mistaken, right? If I think that I'll just be happy. I used to hear the stories all the time when I was a kid. At the end of the storybook, it would say, and then they lived happily ever after. And I always thought, I have to admit, I always thought, how do they do that? Happily ever after? I mean, don't they get old and die? Don't things happen to them? How do they live happily ever after? It didn't sound quite right to me. When I read Bhagavad Gita, I felt redeemed in my feeling that Krishna said all what some people take as a very pessimistic attitude. There's no happiness in this world from top to bottom. It's actually not pessimism with no recourse is a kind of sickness. But pessimism, for one thing, which points us in another direction to take us deeper and actually come to our real foundation, that's healthy. And so what I'm suggesting is the grahastha ashram is a venue for our purification and for our edification and for our enlightenment. And that's exactly what it is. Living together with another person, learning patience, tolerance, compassion, communication. Communication is something that's very rare in this world, actually. I read a book, actually I didn't read much of it, but I read part of it, and it was called Taking the War Out of Words. It's a book about nonviolent communication. Have you ever heard of this? Have you heard of nonviolent communication? Who's heard of nonviolent communication? The author of this book pointed out that most people, when they're communicating, aren't really communicating. They're not really listening to what the other person's saying. They're simply waiting until the other person stops moving their lips so they can say what they want to say. Right? Somebody's saying something. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, we had a little seminar out in California, and Mahatma Prabhu came out and he taught the seminar. He was saying three words that block knowledge, that block all our knowledge. I know that. So if you already know it, if you already think you've got it figured out for yourself, what's the use of listening? And the author of the book was pointing out that most people don't listen. They're not actually communicating. They're not. They're waiting till the other person stops moving their lips and vibrating something so they can say what they think the actual situation is. They're not listening carefully to what the person's saying and trying to understand. This goes towards empathy and compassion. Actually, listening to how another person's feeling. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, this is the greatest kind of yogi. The greatest kind of yogi, Krishna says, is the yogi who can empathize with others, who actually feels their suffering to be their own. And when the other person's experiencing happiness, they experience that too. And they feel compassion for the person. And this comes out in the communication. So, communication, when two people are married, I mean, what does it mean to be married? You know, you're connected together and you have to stay together. In fact, in the Vedic wedding ceremony, they actually tie the wife and the bridegroom get tied, the bride and the bridegroom get tied together, right? I remember when Nirkula and I got married in Los Angeles in front of Rukmini and Dwarkadish. When was that? 1986? I don't remember dates very much. 1986, and we were tied together, and then right across the street was Govinda's restaurant. And so we were that's where we were having the reception. So all the devotees, and we had relatives there. And so we had been in a long wedding ceremony because Gaur Keshava Prabhu, who was a good friend of mine, had performed the wedding ceremony. First he asked me, when I first called him up and asked him if he'd perform the wedding ceremony, he said, well, what do you want, a 24-day ceremony? Or how about 6 days, 4 days? Because some of these Vedic weddings, you know, they go on for weeks and weeks or days and days. And I said, you know, how about a few hours? It's about what most people can tolerate these days. And he definitely put in at least a few hours. he had a lot of rituals and ceremonies. It was quite lively, actually. We were tied together, and then it went on so long, devotees were coming in, you know, kind of indicating that people were getting hungry, they wanted to go to the reception. So when we walked out, we had to cross the street, and I remember, because Nirkul and I were tied together, I remember that, you know, she's from New York, and when she crosses a street, she crosses a street. I was taught to look both ways and be really careful. So first thing is, came to the same curb, same road and everything, and she took off across the road, and I just remember getting, you know, jerked by the cloth that we were tied together. Wait, slow down! Symbolic of what it means to be married. You're married to someone and you've taken, you know, even in the vows, any vows anywhere in the world except for, I don't know, nowadays maybe if they're, you know, new age vows or something, they may be a little bit watered down. I've seen a few that are, well, you do what you like, I'll do what I like, and, you know, let's call it a day. But in the traditional weddings that we've seen that are orthodox, you know, religious weddings, there are some pretty heavy vows about till death do us part and sickness or in health. This really means you have to be up for taking care of somebody else, you know, in all kinds of circumstances, whether it's a good circumstance or a bad circumstance. And you're married, you're tied together. And therefore, you have to work in harmony, in tandem with that person and learn how to communicate and learn these kinds of skills. And actually doing that is pleasing to Krishna. So, this Grihastha Ashram means, you know, a merger of two people's lives and working together with Krishna in the center for developing Krishna consciousness and learning how to cooperate and communicate. And grihasthas are also very important because they are eligible, or I should say required, to go out and mingle with other people in public. You're practically required to go to other kinds of family events and functions. It's really hard to get out of it, unless you become antisocial or really cut yourself off, isn't it? If you're a grihastha, you get invited to go to Uncle Dilip's wedding, you know, you have to go. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says there's a great benefit in that. This is one of the great benefits of the grihastha ashram. One of the ways that the grihasthas serve is they cultivate these good qualities together. They cultivate Krishna consciousness together in their lives. And then they go out, and through mingling with others, through different social events, they actually impart that same wisdom through their association. And he said, in that way, grihasthas actually have a superior preaching ability than sannyasis. Because sannyasis are restricted. They're not supposed to go to certain things, social gatherings. But grihasthas can do that with impunity. They can go to all kinds of functions. And while they're there, have a profound effect on people's lives. And I've seen it many times, that generally people come to Krishna consciousness because of their association, because they met someone. And generally, what attracts people is the quality of the person they met. I have an example of this that I can share. May I share it?
Yes.
Okay. There's a woman I met in Dallas, Texas, who's a very, very sincere devotee. One of the nicest, most sincere people I've ever met. And she's a Baptist. Do any of you know any Baptists? Mm-hmm. Are you a Baptist?
No, some Baptists.
Baptists are, generally speaking, very fixed in their doctrine. And they band together. In fact, they put out propaganda against all other kinds of religions oftentimes. Anyway, she belongs to a very liberal kind of Baptist church. But this woman I met at the temple has been practicing for many years and as a Baptist. And when I met her at the temple, she told me her story of how she came to Krishna consciousness. And that is that she's going to school studying English, and there's a devotee at the temple whose name is Rupanuga, and he's an English teacher. And she was going to his class at the local college, and she kept thinking that this person has such wonderful qualities. I wonder where he gets them from. And so she finally got up the nerve to go up and ask him, "Please don't mind, but what is it that makes you so special? There's something about you." And he said, "Oh, that's easy. I associate with devotees. I live in the Hare Krishna community, and because of the association of devotees, then, you know, whatever I have, whatever you see in me, it comes from them." So then she was interested in coming and seeing what are the qualities of the devotees that are reflected in this person. And she came, and gradually she became more and more involved in Krishna consciousness. She still goes to her Baptist church, and then after she does that, then she goes out the door with her bead bag and she comes to the temple. And she's chanting 8 rounds. Recently, I think about 9 months ago, she gave up eating meat. And it's an interesting situation. She said she can't give up Krishna consciousness. She can't give that up. And that happened because of a devotee who was in society doing his job. And this verse particularly mentions that the grihastha should not be indifferent to the execution of duty. And also there's a mention here about earning income, that the grihasthas earn as much as necessary. So for some, more is necessary, because there are some devotees who earn a living and they're supporting all kinds of Krishna conscious projects. And others who don't require so much income. But the point is not to be in a hoarding mentality, simply working hard to maintain oneself and accumulate things which are going to be given away. So, a couple of points are that the grihastha ashram is meant for most people in society. And it's an ashram. It's a protective environment where we can make advancement in Krishna consciousness. And another point is that by being in that environment, by being married to somebody else in Krishna consciousness, then it gives us the opportunity to develop good qualities. And we can see the result immediately, because your mate is your mirror. And according to how you've developed qualities and you're able to communicate in all kinds of situations, you'll see it reflected in a relationship. Regarding communication, I'm going to let Nirkula talk about that. About how to communicate.
Or anything else you want to say.
My husband was saying, it mirrors. I
Question? Yes? Prachandra?
Do you have children?
No. Not biological children. But we do have lots of children now. Well, talk about patience. And one thing that that I've seen is that parents begin to realize the importance of example, because children immediately see and emulate what they see, and it becomes more pronounced when there are children, and that means biological or otherwise. When you're in the role of a parent or a teacher of any kind, you have to be very careful of what you do and what you say. You can't say one thing and do another, because then immediately, it's so subtle, but living beings are subtle and they see everything, actually. And they pick up what your intention is. People know when there's hypocrisy. So you really have to have integrity. That's part of the Grihastha Ashram. And raising children and, you know, being a Grihastha actually in the Vedic sense means that you're a parent to many, many living entities. Because a Grihastha is meant to be nurturing. In fact, Grihasthas are meant to open their homes so that other kinds of living beings can come and be taken care of. They're the nurturers. There's a Shastric point that before a Grihastha has a meal, he or she should go out onto the porch and call out in all the directions, if anybody's hungry, please come and eat. Before you take your meals, you're supposed to go outside and say, if anybody's hungry, please come and eat. And if anybody shows up at your house, you're supposed to take care of them. And that includes animals and everybody else that you should take care of. That's the mood of the Grihastha. And in that environment, when there are dependents and there are others around, you have to be... it helps you to maintain your integrity. Because you're being noticed, you're being watched, and you have to be very careful. Regarding what Nirkula said about communication being nonverbal, I heard a description of St. Francis, and that he told his disciples that you should preach all day long, and sometimes you should even say something. Other questions? Yes?
Hare Krishna. I am in a Grihastha life, and what I have experienced, I am also trying to be a devotee and practicing Krishna consciousness last 25 years. But what I found in the Grihastha life is like a more liberal, when you interact with the sense object, then the mind, you know, drag away to the most, you know, attached to the things, rather than keeping aloof from that and making more serious Krishna consciousness, like towards the developing of love for Krishna or the service attitude to Krishna. So this in the temple, or the devotees living in the association of the other devotees, I am feeling if they are a little bit more advancing in Krishna consciousness, while we as a grihastha living in the house with the wife and all other, as you say, the social atmosphere, should be dragged away by the sense gratification, like many things. When the sense object interact, or senses are more interacting with the object things, so how do you, you know, because the person like me is not very intelligent and not very much, you know, applying this knowledge, even though I'm listening and reading all the time, but cannot practice. So is there any advice for us?
Well, first of all, it means greater opportunity when you're outside and you have to face more. There's more responsibility for you to control the senses and to be fortified, to fortify yourself on a daily basis. And because of that, there's opportunity for advancement. Because really, you're on your own. When you're in the temple, you're on an automatic, or you should be, in one sense. In another sense, you shouldn't be also. Because if you live in a temple, you can also take it for granted. That's one thing. You can live in a community of devotees. You can even be in a regimented system of Krishna consciousness, and your mind can be somewhere else. And you can be going through the motions of Krishna consciousness and actually be thinking about some other idea outside. I mean, it's not restricted just to living outside or living inside. It's a matter of where our consciousness is. But my point is, when you live outside and you have to fortify yourself, you have to learn how important it is to personally take responsibility for making sure that you're strong. Once a devotee said to Prabhupada that Maya is very strong, and Prabhupada answered, Maya's not strong, you're weak. And then he compared it to health, and he said, if you take care of yourself, if you have a good diet and exercise and a healthy outlook on life and good hygiene, then you won't fall sick. So similarly, spiritually, it's very important that we fortify ourselves every day by carefully hearing and chanting. And as you said, when you're in the temple and you're in an association of devotees, it seems a lot easier. So the other solution is to invite the devotees into your home. Devotees come to your home. I found this living in a house over the years, that there is a tendency for the objects of the senses to be there, because you're unrestricted. You know, you can do whatever you want to do, actually. But if you bring devotees to your house on a regular basis, then what I found was, we used to have, when Nirkul and I moved to San Francisco, away from the devotional community in Los Angeles, where we lived right on the same block practically, then when we invited devotees to our house, and we had a weekly program at our house, it made us turn our house into a temple, because the devotees were coming. So we would think, you know, because devotees were coming in, the atmosphere had to be clean and pure, you know, to accommodate them. And it forces you to do that. Especially when advanced devotees come, then you go, you know, take a very careful look at how you're living and how you're going to present yourself. And if you keep doing that over a regular period of time, inviting devotees into your house, then your home and your consciousness and your feeling of responsibility will become very strong. Over the years, we've increased that in our house. And, I mean, just for the last 2 months straight, we've had a sannyasi living in our house for the last 2 months without stop. Isn't it? it's an ashram. And we have sannyasis in our house all the time. Or other devotees, you know, who stay there for a month, 2 weeks, this week, this, you know, and they're always there. And it, you know, we have a program in the house, and it's a temple. So the best way to turn your house into a temple is to move devotees in. It is, you know, bring devotees over. And if you, people do this anyway, people have a house, and in the house they bring people. You know, they get together and they play bridge, and they have some tea and crackers or whatever, and they talk and they have. So we do the same thing. Only instead of playing bridge, we have sankirtan. and have some prasadam. Any last questions? Yes. What a great question. Thank you. This is important because as Prabhupada writes in the light of the Bhagavad, one of the books that he wrote, that failure in the process of devotional service may not be detrimental, but it may become a pillar to success. And a lot of it has to do with our attitude. One attitude is that it's okay, it doesn't matter if I succumb to sense gratification, or for instance, if I've made a vow, you know, if I break my vow, it doesn't matter. That's not a good kind of mentality. There should be some repentance, because as Prabhupada describes in the Bhagavatam, specifically in the section about Ajamya, who was a very strict Brahmin when he was young, and then he fell down from his vow completely, pretty much by chance. And what does it mean to accidentally fall down? It always sounds funny, and there's a lot of questions around that. How does somebody inadvertently, you know, fall away from the principles? You can stumble, and really it's because of past bad habit. Habit's a hard thing to overcome. It takes a while. And so sometimes, even though one's fixed in a certain a train of practice, that past bad habit can come up and derail us. So, yeah. Yes, it's a good analogy. It works. There's momentum that's going on still, and it takes some time to become purified at heart. What we do to overcome that, or if we stumble, is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Supada mulam vajata priyasa taktanya bhavasa hari preshaha vikarma yach chokpatitam katanchi tunoti sarvam priti sannivishtaha. The verse says that if someone inadvertently stumbles when practicing devotional service and performs what's called vikarma, vikarma means activities that are against the rules and regulations, then that person should go on chanting Hare Krishna, continue, with a repentant feeling, but shouldn't give up the process. Sometimes people think, oh, I'm fallen, I'm offensive, therefore I shouldn't even chant. But the process is to continue chanting, feel repentant, and then the verse says that Krishna is within the heart, and he rectifies the devotee from within, actually. And why? The reason is because he understands the attitude of the devotee. And what is the attitude? Chaktanya pavasya hari preshya. The devotee's feeling is, actually, to give up everything for Krishna, even though I can't do it. But still, this feeling, I want to do it. So Krishna understands that feeling from within the person's heart, that they're sincere. And even if there's vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit, somehow or other, due to some past bad habit or some distraction, somebody performs some forbidden activity. Dunoti sarvam kriti sannivishtaha. Krishna's entered within the heart of the devotee. And dunoti, he purifies one of that. Particularly. There's a purport regarding this in the Bhagavad Gita, in the verse Shripam Pavati Dharma. It's in the 9th chapter of the 31st verse. in which Krishna says the devotee will never be vanquished. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada describes that if one accidentally falls down from devotional service, he or she should go on chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Rama, without stoppage. The words Prabhupada uses, without stoppage. And then one becomes rectified. And so it's a very practical thing. So, you know, unflinching devotional service means that we develop the strength within ourselves and we're fortified by our practice and by our association. And also, there are things that have made us flinch. How are you going to know if you're unflinching unless there's something that's going to make you flinch? And really, to that degree, when we have when there are opportunities for that, and we can either make a comeback, we can rally, or we can see that we're fortified in certain circumstances, it gives great encouragement. Is there one last question?
Well, I had one, but I guess I can wait. Maybe I can ask tomorrow.
How could we wait? We want to hear your question.
Anybody else?
Go ahead.
Probably just from deity worship point of view, it was also mentioned in the purport, and like this one of the Rupa writes many times, it's one of the key activities for Rasas. I just wanted to ask Prabhu how to draw the line, how to make sure that it doesn't become perhaps a hurdle or a barrier to going out and doing service. How to balance that? Or what's the...
You mean how to do deity worship at home?
What's the position of like, probably it's one of the key, I guess, as mentioned, it's one of the key services for Rasas.
Yes.
But, like, at least from our own experience, we find it's sometimes difficult to maintain it, and it can be come the way.
Difficult to maintain at home.
Yes.
If you have elaborate deity worship at home, and then you have many, many other services like you and your wife do, how do you maintain them both, right? Something like that. Well, first of all, deity worship at home should be balanced according to your temple service. And deity worship at home can be very simple. It can very much simplified. There's two different standards in deity worship. One standard is the temple standard and the other is the home standard. This is Shastra. And the temple standard is inflexible. In other words, it has to be on time, it has to be in a certain way, and that's what deity worship is. But at home, actually, deity worship, Krishna is very kind and he knows that you have a schedule to keep. And therefore, he allows for that. And if you need to reduce the kind of worship that you do at home, in order to accommodate your service and your lifestyle and everything like that, shastrically, that's perfectly fine. And in fact, it's recommended. And in fact, Prabhupada didn't encourage grihasthas to keep... If they live near the temple and they're doing full-time service and they're coming regularly to see the deity or to worship the deity in the temple, he actually didn't want the devotees to have deities at home. He said, worship the deity in the temple. Because we get into a situation where you have a community and there's deities in the temple and then everyone has deities at home and then someone says, can you come worship the deity? He says, sorry, I'm busy worshiping my deity at home.
So actually, that was precisely my question. I wasn't able to put it into words before that. You know, I know Prabhupada said that, and that's really practical. You know, that not to have deities everybody, you know. But then how do we reconcile that with what is heard so many places, including this work, that deity worship is also one of the primary services?
Well, deity worship is there's five different stages of deity worship. The first stage is just what it's part of the panchakshik system. When you wake up in the morning, you have to have somewhere to go and fix your mind. And that going and fixing your mind is called abhigamana, and it means that you're going to the temple. That's what you should be doing. As soon as you wake up, the first words that come out of your mouth are the glorifying the deities, your spiritual master. And then what are you doing? Why are you moving? It's because you're getting ready to come see the deity. And entering the temple, ringing the bell, that's deity worship. Offering obeisances, that's deity worship. And there are many other aspects to deity worship. So the point is that our lifestyle is Pantratric lifestyle. It means it's a lifestyle organized around Krishna. And that is deity worship. And if you worship Nitya and Gauranga, Prabhupada said that the best way to worship them is through Sankirtan. You don't have to do a Panchabhishek every day. Deity worship really is for another age anyway. But we have it in this age because it helps to regulate our senses. I was thinking that this morning. This temple is so nice. And you come, you always see the same thing. The deities are beautiful, the kirtan's nice, everything's regulated. And because of that, you realize the presence of Krishna. When the doors opened this morning, and I thought, same Pujari I saw some months ago, coming out at the exact same time, or the exact same time in the morning to do that, that's deity worship. And if you're around that environment, you're worshiping the deity. So you don't have to have elaborate deity worship at home in order to fulfill this requirement of householders have to have deities. If you live far away and there's nothing else to do and you're inviting people to your home, you can have deities, but even that can be a reduced standard. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Srila Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Go Premanande Hari Bol.